Amen. Well, it is about Jesus. It's never about us. And for us, for those of you who are newer here, we're in the middle of a series called Reigning by Grace. And we've been talking about the grace of Jesus. And this being Resurrection Day, we get a lot of people who come who maybe don't come a lot and maybe, you know, things have happened or whatever. But I want to encourage you today that Jesus died for you as well as for me and for everyone. There is nobody special. There is nobody better than anybody else. There is nobody that knows more than anybody else. Jesus died for everyone, and that's important to know. So today, I want to encourage you, for those of you who come regular, I am all over the Bible usually, but today, we're going to take it easy, all right? Say amen. Okay, if you brought a Bible or you have the iPhone app or whatever, find John chapter 11. We're going to camp out in there tonight, today, because today is the greatest day in history. Amen. There is no other day in the history of the world that is more important than what happened today. Change time, change the calendar, whether you believe it was the Greeks or the Romans or whoever. Jesus did it when he rose from the dead. Everything changed that day. There was two major days in Christianity. Number one, today, Resurrection Day. Number two was the day of Pentecost that we talked about last week, that when the Spirit was given, where the church was born that day. And those two days changed everything in Christianity. No matter what you believe, it changed everything. I'm just saying that, okay? The Bible is truth in our lives. It's the plumb line that we hang our life on. And in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, Jesus made seven I am statements. He had proclaimed himself as the Messiah, and he says, I am the door or the gate. Nobody can come into the sheepfold except through me. That was one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's it. That's a pretty cut and dry statement. He also said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And he also said, I am the vine. You are the branches. I feed you everything that you need to live. And if you stay and abide in me, he said, you will produce good fruit. Okay? Those are six of the I am statements that Jesus taught. Number seven, I want to talk to you about today. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus says this. These are Jesus' words in red. He says, I am, the seventh I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, capital M, though he may die, he shall live. Okay, resurrection power comes for those who believe in Jesus. And we're going to talk about this resurrection power because Jesus not only died on the cross and was put in a tomb and rose on the third day, just as he said, there's a power that comes with this resurrection. It's not just eternal life. I've shared the story before. When I was first saved, everybody was telling me, but you got to have eternal life. You got to be, you know, you're going to go to heaven. And I'm like, I don't care. I'm 30 years old. I don't plan on dying today. There's got to be more to this than just eternal life. And luckily, I got into a good Bible-believing church that taught me there is more to it. So we see that Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Not only did he rise and be born raised from the dead today, but he brings us power with that. And that's what I want to talk about today. Okay, now I had a kid one time. I was a children's pastor for a long time. I had a kid ask me one time. He's like, what is the resurrection? What is resurrection? And I was like, okay, well, let's define it. I said, pretty simply, it's when something is dead and it comes back to life. Pretty tough, isn't it? Big, long word, simple answer. And I want to share with you guys a story because I have literally seen with my own eyes a resurrection. Something that was dead that came back to life wasn't a person. It was a possum. Okay? And I'm serious. This happened. When Michelle and I were dating, okay, she lived in Old Town Orange in Southern California, in Orange County. And we were at her house. I was at her house visiting one morning, and we noticed there was a possum laying in the backyard. And I walked out to it, and I looked right at it, and it was laying on its back. His feet were up. His eyes were open. His mouth was open. He was like, this thing is dead. Not mostly dead, Princess Bride fans, all the way dead. I was like, okay, got to do something. She's not even holding the door closed. So if I got attacked, I couldn't even get back inside. Okay, she's in the house looking. I'm like, okay, I got to do something with this. She's like, get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's dead, right? I'm like, this thing is all the way dead. So I go get a shovel thinking, you know, I was newly saved at the time. And I remember the Bible says, if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You know, if you can raise people from the dead. So I'm like, well, I'm not laying my hands on this stupid thing. It's gross. It's wet. It's a giant rat. I'm not going to touch it. So I went and got my prayer shovel. Okay, because I'm not going to touch it with my hands. I'm going to lay my shovel on it. Literally. Right? So I get my prayer shovel and I walk up and I go to touch the thing. And it flips over and jumps up and hisses at me and takes off. I'm like, he has risen! It's a miracle right here in the backyard. The thing is alive. And I'm like, my resurrection story, right? On Easter. I share it with you because that thing was dead and it is now alive. Just like Jesus, right? The Bible is truth because you can touch it. You can get your own prayer shovel and touch whatever. Just don't touch me, okay? With the prayer shovel. You can do it. So that's my resurrection story. Now here in John chapter 11, it's a broader context. There's a resurrection story, and the guy's name is Lazarus. Okay? Now let's look at this. In chapter 11, verse 1, let's read about what's going on here and get some context, because context rules in the Bible. All right? Verse 1 says this. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Now, anytime the Bible says a certain man, this is a true story, okay? So a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we had talked about Mary. This is the alabaster box Mary who dumped the oil on the Lord's feet and wiped it with her hair, okay? It's important to remember that. Now, verse 3, listen to these words, okay? He says, therefore, the sisters sent to him, capital H, talking to Jesus. They're going to send him an email, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He whom you love is sick. Now, they were having a pretty good time with Jesus, I would say, right? Miracles, signs, wonders taking place. He's healing everybody, walking around, right? Mary's been delivered from a life of prostitution and recklessness. And I would say things are looking pretty good until this happens. You know, bad news in the good life is not a good thing. And I think everybody in this room at one point has gotten that phone call that the one you love is sick. Somebody is in the hospital. Last weekend, Michelle wasn't here because we got the call. Her mom was in the hospital, right? And, you know, maybe you've gotten that call or you've been called in the office and, you know, maybe that job you love is going away. Maybe that loved one that you've been hanging out with for a long time, thinking your heart is sewn into this person, is taken off. We've all been there. We've all done that. Now, whether you recognize that or you want to deny that, it happened. Just like my possum got up and hissed at me and ran away. That happened. Bad things happen in this world. For me, I want to share this story. In 2012, we were living a good life. We were living in California. We had just got February the word from the Lord to go plant a church. And in June, I received a phone call from my sister-in-law, Mary. We were real close, Mary and I and my brother, Ed. And Ed was in the hospital. And Ed, my brother, my oldest brother, who was like a father to me growing up, he was in the hospital. He was having headaches that they couldn't control. I mean, painkillers and everything that you could ever think of was trying to control his headaches, and he couldn't control them. So he ended up in the hospital. Needless to say, a couple CAT scans and a couple MRIs later, down in the ventricles of his brain, which is not just a simple surgery, there's cancer. That is the one you love is sick phone call that nobody ever should have to hear. It tore us up pretty bad, hurt them pretty bad. He was a functioning, normal, having a great life, making tons of money if you judge success by that. Catholics, going to church, giving, doing everything they're supposed to do. The one you love is sick. He gets the phone call. Now let me say this, for those of us who react to that phone call, look what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Through it. Okay, let me make a clarifying statement right here. Clarifying? Is that a word? Yeah. I'm a professional communicator. It is now. Let me clarify something right now. Jesus, and God himself, does not make people sick. God does not make people sick so that he can be glorified through it. That's not the way this works. God does not have access to sickness. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good. Okay? God does not make people sick. God heals people from sickness. We live in a fallen world. Sickness is here. Okay? That's the way this works. Just being clear about that. These women, you see, the women are naturally thinking, my brother is sick. That's what we thought. My brother has cancer. He is sick. The one whom I love is sick. It's bad news. Happens. But when we start glorifying God through it, things can change. It's right here. A certain man. True story. Whether you believe in healing or not, it's in here. It's a true story. You either got to believe it from table of contents to maps or don't believe any of it. Okay? It's in here. That happened. All right? Now, verse 5 through 14, Jesus waited. He got the message. He waited 2 days doing whatever the Messiah does, which is anything he wants, basically. Hanging around, doing his thing. Finally, he says, let's go back to Judea. And his disciples say, are you nuts? Because they are going to kill you. They tried to stone you before we left. And yet Jesus says, I have to go and wake up Lazarus. Spiritually thinking, I'm going to go wake him up. Jesus isn't even believing that at all that he's dead. He's just saying he is asleep and we're going to go wake him up. That's spiritually thinking and glorifying God through it. It's a metaphor. I need to go raise him. I'm going to go wake him up. So there's what I want to do. I'm going to read through this story and I want to share with you three different people, three different perspectives, who all three of these people are dying on the inside. They're not glorifying God through it. They are focusing in it. They are putting it on themselves, right? And they're all three of them are dead ends. All three of them are people involved firsthand with the story. First one is Thomas. What is Thomas known for? Doubting. Doubting Thomas. Stick your finger in my hand, he said. Here's Thomas. And look at verse 16. Thomas says this. Then Thomas, pretty simple, this is him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, if you're a fan of sarcasm, like I am, okay, listen to this statement. Let us also go that we may die with him. If we're going to go, let's just go die. Thank you. So here's Thomas. Thomas is dying and he's dead in his doubts. He doubts everything. Mr. Sarcasm. In our house, you launch out some sarcasm, you get some scarcasm because you're hurting somebody. And here's Thomas producing it with his mouth. And it's not going to turn out well for Thomas. You know, could you imagine hanging around with Jesus for 3 years and still being negative? I think you would be called out every single time. I thought my wife was bad. That would be even worse. So how many of us in here, honestly, okay, raise your hand if you want to, have doubted spiritually? Right? Okay. There is some honest people. All the rest of you can just polish your halo, sit over there, be imperfect, because that's the way it is. Right? All of us have had spiritual doubts. All of us have laid hands on the sick, and they haven't recovered. You don't have a prayer shovel. That's your problem. Okay? But we've all had spiritual doubts. Okay? Why is Thomas any different? Nothing happened. Maybe we've grown up in church, gone through youth ministry, had a great relationship with God, and then all of a sudden you get to be an adult and things fall off. Maybe you go to college and get involved with the wrong people. Maybe you just haven't had an encounter with the living God and you fade away. Right? Maybe a representative of God has mistreated you and created doubt and unbelief in your life. Yeah. Every one of us have had that. Here's Thomas dying in his doubts. I would encourage you today, don't stay there. It's imperative to recognize the truth and recognize the lie. Two separate things. Here's the next one. Look at verse 20. Mary is dead in her discouragement. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Wouldn't you go and meet him? Right? Would you go and meet him? But look what happens to Mary. Mary was sitting in the house. Poor me. I never am going to amount to anything. I'm never going to get out of this dead-end job. Can you hear the downer that's taking place right here? Right? I'm depressed. I'll never have a good marriage. I'm never going to succeed. I always make the wrong decision as a parent. Here's Mary dead in her discouragement. And you know, the dream is dead. I'm never going to have my dream. I'm reading a book right now by Sean Bowles. And in this book, he's talking about, it's a book about prophecy. But he's very bold in his belief. And he was doing a conference, I think it was in Australia, and the hotel that he was staying at was really in a rough part of town. And he was hungry when he got back to the hotel, and he walked out to get a sandwich somewhere, and there's all these hoodlums and crazy people walking around, and he was, you know, just trying to be cool. He's kind of a little guy, and he's just trying to be cool in the process to get something to eat. And he notices these teenagers who were involved in prostitution. There was one boy and two girls who were sitting there, and the Lord prompted him to go talk to these teenagers in this bad part of town. And he went to talk to this one girl who was receptive, and he asked this girl, he said, "What is your dream? What is the dream that you have inside of you?" And she looked up at him with tears in her eyes, and she said, "My dream is dead. I don't have a dream. I'm stuck in this and I can't get out because this and that and whatever. My dream," her exact words, "my dream is dead." And he said, "Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is alive?" And she said, "I don't know. I don't know anything about it. I went to catechism when I was in school, but now I don't even know." And she said, and he told her, he said, "Let's pray and ask God about your dream." And they prayed together and asked God about that dream. And she said these words, not his words, her words were, "I think that God wants me to run a restaurant." And he looked at her and he said, "Okay, how can we make that happen?" And she said, "I have an uncle who owns a restaurant." And Sean goes, "Let's call him." And she called him. He came and got her, pulled her out of that life. And she thought her dream was dead. And yet he called her, the uncle came and got that girl, and as of the writing of this book, which was several years ago, she was preparing to open her second restaurant. Amen. because Sean Bowles, a man of God, just happened to be there, just happened to ask her, are you telling me these things just happen? It's like, oh, well, she was lucky. I'll never be lucky. Yeah, baloney. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he can change your situation. Your dream is not dead. You're not dead in your discouragement. Jesus can do anything if you let him. Let's look at the third one, John chapter 11, verse 17. Martha, the sister, she was dead in the delay. How many of us have been waiting for God to do something? Right? Waiting and waiting and waiting. And how many of you know that when you're in the waiting season, you are continuing to do what you're doing? Look at verse 17. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Stank. Somebody is smelling a little ripe. He has been in the tomb 4 days by the time Jesus got there. Do you think Jesus could have dropped everything and ran over there? Certainly. But I think he had a better plan. And just a little side note for mythology, back in that time, people believed that your spirit hovered over your body for 4 days and then it left. Just in case you had a prayer shovel and your possum came back to life, the spirit could jump back in the body. But after 4 days, it left. So she's saying he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. Look at verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, listen to this. She's going to lay a little guilt and condemnation on Jesus. Are you kidding me? Listen to what she says. But Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Have a little guilt. Have a little condemnation. It's amazing to me. She's dying in the delay. She's impatient. In this world we live in, right? I was talking to a guy the other day. He's like, do you remember encyclopedias? Remember the guy who used to come and sell them? And there was a kid there, and he's like, what's an encyclopedia? I'm like, it's a book. When was the last time you had your nose in a book? He's like, what's a book? I'm like, forget it. You know, I love my Bible. I've had it since I was saved. And it shows. I mean, it's got some abuse. And actually, I always tell, you know, Chase takes care of it after service. I'm like, put it in my briefcase this way. Because if you put it in there this way and it kind of gets bumped, Hebrews through map slides right out. And it's really hard to put back in there. So, this, you know, the binding's broke and the pages are tore up. It's like my book. You know, I have the YouVersion Bible app that I listen to and I'll read it and like, worship night the other night, Friday night at Paul's house, it was amazing. And if I'm in that situation and I don't, you know, want to get my Bible, I'll pull it up on my phone. But having pages to turn in a Bible changes everything. Because I want you to notice, in chapter 11, I don't know about your Bible, if you even have one, but 1595 is my page that this story is on. All the bad stuff happens on page 1595. Right? Mary freaks out, and Martha goes nuts, and, you know, the denial, and Thomas' denial, and all this stuff, all these bad things. Lazarus dies. Oh, yeah, that happens on page 1595. But here's the thing about Jesus. Because of what happened today, you turn the page, and everything changes. The doubts disappear. The discouragement leaves. You know, I said last week that you come to church because you're right with God. You don't come to church to get right with God. You come here because you're right with God. And if you know and love Jesus, you're already done. You don't have to die in what you believe is happening in your heart. It's too hard. You're dying in your doubts and your discouragement. Don't let the enemy win. I counsel people all the time. And they come with me, this stuff. And I'm like, you're letting the enemy win. Because you know Jesus, things have changed. Look at in verse 22, he says this. This is just so important. Catch this. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Mary, or Martha, says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Right? She's dying in the delay. Then look what she says. But, say it with me, even now. Say it with me. Even now, Know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. Even now. There's people in this room today who need an even now moment. You need to turn your life from page 1595 to page 1596. Have an even now moment because Jesus rose from the dead, including the bringing the power of God with him. An even now moment. When my brother was diagnosed with cancer in the hospital, we had an even now moment. We looked at him, and they're Catholic. Catholic! I grew up Catholic. I know the rules. You know, kneel, stand up, sit down, kneel, stand up. I got all of it. I can do it. 12 years of parochial school. I can do it. My brother had cancer. Here's a news flash for all you people. All the law, all the commandments, all the rules that our friends across the street follow don't matter when your brother has cancer. It doesn't matter because that crap isn't going to heal him. Jesus rising and the empty tomb is going to heal him. We walked into that place, laid hands on him because I didn't have my shovel. We laid hands on him and declared the healing power of God by Jesus' stripes. It's not in there just because it's printing on a page. It's not in there because it's a good idea. It's not in there because they didn't have a doctor back then. It's in there because it works. We laid hands on him. They drilled a hole in his head. Biopsy, all the way, the ventricles are way down at the top of your backbone. They're deep in there. They drilled a hole in his head, which is hilarious because they biopsied those cancerous cells and they said, yes, they're cancerous. I'm like, so what? I'm not going to receive the sickness. We are going to glorify God in it. And we glorified God in it. We laid hands on him. And within 3 weeks, he was at home without some short-term memory. That was it. The DMV took his driver's license away because he was having some issues. But I'm telling you, today, 2017, Easter, he is a normal human being, cancer-free, because God healed him. I believe God healed him. He didn't raise him from the dead. He didn't do whatever you think you got to do it. God healed him because we glorified God in it. It's that simple. God can pull you out of anything. If you're lonely, God is your comforter. Amen. It's in the book. We got a red one out there. It has all these scriptures in it. If you don't want to look through the big book, get the smaller one and turn the pages. They're all listed right there. You start glorifying God in your issues and they will change. They have to. It's not for fun. It's not just a good read. It's serious. It is truth. What Jesus, how many of you have seen The Passion? Yeah. Right? If you haven't seen it, go watch it. Because that is serious. And I believe, my personal opinion, that beat down before he went to the cross isn't even comparable to what really happened. The Bible says that he wasn't even recognizable as a person. The skin, tissue, and sinews and muscles left. That was it. Go watch that movie. That is serious. But that is taking the sin of the world. He took your sin on Friday. He took it. Can you let it go? Because he became sin. He ended it right there. Because of the resurrection, the sin is over. Now, if you let him have it and quit trying to live in it and quit trying to do enough good deeds to rectify it, it's already done. The resurrection power has ended everything. It is finished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. Quit trying to fix it. He did it. It's done. It's finished. Maybe you have that confusion. I always tell my wife when we're doing, you know, we just bought a house, and I'm confused. If I'm confused, everything in my life stops. I'm like, okay, if I'm confused, this isn't of God. I need to glorify God in it and figure out what's going on here before I make a $250,000 decision. Confusion is not of God. If you need a financial breakthrough, maybe you're believing God for money. God is your provider. Jesus is your provider. Jehovah Jireh. Thank you. Okay? It's important. In John 11, verse 23, he says this. Remember, 1596, we have turned the page. Here's the good news. God can pull you out. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your situation will be rectified. You may be sick. You may be tired. I know people, you know, this flu going around. I've been sick for 3 weeks. You say something in my house like that, you're going to get the standard response, which is, that's your confession, and I believe every word of it. Ouch. Ouch. What you say out of your mouth is completely in charge of your life. Are you in discouragement? Are you in delay? Are you doubting? Watch your words. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day, thinking naturally. Yeah, when he dies, he'll go to heaven. Jesus has been talking about that for years. The next verse. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say to her, I am able to resurrect. He said, I am the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. Things don't stay dead when the resurrection's around. Things don't stay dead when Jesus is involved. Your dead marriage can be revived. Your poor, lackluster financial situation can be revived. Jesus can do it. Jesus can put depression aside. Jesus can put your own self-doubts and beat them. Jesus can take your discouragement and crush it because he lives. He is the resurrection. The resurrection is not an event. It is a person. Amen. It is a person. Somebody should tweet that. Yeah. Bam. Drop the mic. Right? Come on. Jesus is the resurrection. It wasn't an event. It wasn't a great historical thing. It happened. And because it happened, we win. We have the victory because of what he did. It's funny, Lazarus is in a tomb with a stone. Jesus in a tomb with a stone. Jesus says, move the stone. Look what he says. Look at verse 43. He says, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. A loud voice? Why a loud voice? Don't know. He said, cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, and listen to this. This is what you got to do. Maybe in your situation, in your dead marriage, in your poor financial situation, in that depression that comes over you like a flood and buries you under a wet blanket, maybe in that poor suck job, that jacked up family, all those things that are overcoming you, maybe you need to shout at them with a loud voice and say, come forth, Lazarus. And people are going to go, who's Lazarus? Who are you talking to? But I'm telling you, maybe you need to dig your heels in, straighten up your back, quit operating in defeat, and shout at that thing and say, get up off me. You got no business here. I am a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Because he rose, I have risen. Because he died, I have the victory. Because he's risen from the grave, I have all authority on the earth. Verse 44, and when he who had died came out bound, you're going to loose that situation. Hand and foot out, grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Look at that marriage and say, I loose you, let go. Let go of my financial situation. Get up off me, depression. Get out of my face. Leave my children alone. Leave my husband alone. Wives, husband, leave my wife alone. we start binding and loosing and getting rid of some stuff because you've had enough. Anybody had enough? Yeah. Anybody had enough? Come on. Yeah. Get rid of this stuff. You have the authority to do it because of what happened this morning. You're like, what happened this morning? Jesus has risen, right? I wish I had a shovel to give everybody, right? I'm telling you, you aren't strong enough to move that stone by yourself. You can't do it. Only Jesus, because he's risen, can do it. You use that voice. Use that thing you got in your chest, that heart and that voice. And, you know, I grew up Catholic. I had all the head knowledge of the Ten Commandments and life and to do the right thing and to repent and go into that room with your head hanging low going, I'm sorry. It's like, whatever. I repent, God. I'm changing my ways. I'm moving forward. I'm not going back to that computer screen. I'm not going back to this eating habit or this drinking habit or that drug habit. I am free. I am victory. I can move forward from this point and not have to look back. We say around here all the time, your past will never, never define your future. I don't care what you did. You know, because if we want to compare notes, my past is probably worse than yours. Somebody should say amen. Well, we'll leave Anthony alone. It's all fun. It's all fun. Your past will never define your future. Somebody in this room needs to turn the page today. Yeah. Somebody in this room needs to let go of the past. Somebody in this room needs to revive a marriage. Somebody in this room has been said that you will never be good enough. You're never even going to finish school. You're never going to get anywhere in this job. Somebody has looked down their nose at you and said you are not good enough. But let me tell you something. Because the tomb is empty, you can turn that page to 1596 and say, look it, I call forth life. I call forth finances. I call forth a healthy marriage. I call forth healthy children. I call forth these things that are going to help me survive this earth that we live in. And these people around here are jacked up. I don't know why we keep putting our faith in people and government and presidents and all this stuff when we should be pointing to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stop putting your faith in people and start leaning on Jesus. He asks her, he says, do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? So I'm asking you today, do you believe it? Can God save your marriage? Can God save your financial situation? Can God pull you out of the pit? Because if we started at Genesis and went through Revelation, there's quite a few folks who have been saved. One named Paul, the assassin, kills people, kills Christians. And look at what he did. Two-thirds of the New Testament penned by him. That's incredible, somebody. Yeah. That's incredible. You haven't done anything bad enough to have Jesus say, oh, no, not you. Jesus can save you. The tomb is empty. So I'm asking you today, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because Jesus himself told his disciples, you don't have to do anything but believe. And if you believe, you will inherit eternal life. If you believe, you will inherit everything that comes with it. Bible says we are kings and priests. Kings and priests. Does a king make a mistake? Of course. Does a king hurt people? Absolutely. Does a king do stupid things and say dumb things? Of course. Is he no longer a king when he says that? No, he's still the king. So let me tell you something. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you have done or you're going to do, the tomb is still empty. Jesus has won. The victory is ours, no matter what you've done. So here's what I want to tell you today. You can be free and free indeed in this place right now. You don't have to fight the battle. You don't have to look for the approval of men or women or a boss or somebody that says you're the worst this ever in the whole company. Does that matter? Not when you're following Jesus. Because if we're not looking for the approval of men and we have the approval of a God who loves us, it's already done. When Jesus said it's finished, leave it finished. If Jesus took your sin, leave it alone. Quit going back to it. Quit trying to make up for it. We have the victory. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you believe it? Let's everybody stand up together. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's an incredible statement. That's a ridiculous statement for somebody who doesn't believe. But I want to ask you today. The band's going to come. We're going to sing one last worship song before we go. It's Resurrection Day, and I would encourage you, you know, just meditate on Jesus today. But here's the thing. Your past has been past tense redeemed. If you are in relationship with Jesus. It's that simple. And I'm going to give you a chance today to engage in that relationship or re-engage in that relationship. You hang around here in our connect groups and this Sunday service, you're going to get it. And if you don't get it, contact one of us, we'll make you get it. Help you. There you go. I'll even bring my prayer shovel, and we can see it in action. It's pretty simple. That's all you got to say is, I believe. The alarm's going. All you got to do is say, I believe. So here's what I want you to do. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Raise one hand towards heaven, just like this. But put your other hand on your heart, just like this. And I want you, just as the band's playing, just kind of getting rolling, just think about Jesus. Just think about that empty tomb. Just think about the power of God that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. It's an amazing miracle. One of the biggest miracles ever. Ever. And he did that just because you were going to be in this room today. It's not about church. It's not about pastors and preachers and elders and whoever. It's about Jesus. That's it. It's about Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want you to repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me.
I believe
you are my Lord and Savior. I believe that you took my sin and I leave it alone from this point forward. And I believe you are my God in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now we're going to worship God one more last song before we leave here today. And I want you to just know in your heart that we love you here, that this church. It's not about a church, not about building people, numbers or anything like that. We want you to grow as Christians. That's it, right? We want to build spirit-filled believers who have authority, who have power that change lives. Now, if you're in this place today and you have a need, right? We believe that the church should never leave with a need. While we're singing this song today, just raise your hand up high. If you want somebody to come and pray with you, lift your hand up high so somebody in the back can see it. And they will come and they will add their faith to yours and they will agree with you in prayer. So if you have a need today, raise your hand. Otherwise, let's just worship God. Let's exalt his name as we finish out the service today, okay? Okay.